This morning's scripture comes from Judges 16, the whole chapter. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, "Samson has come here," and they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait till the light of morning, then we will kill him." But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him, and we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you." Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson!" But he snapped the bowstrings, as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire, so the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson!" And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber. But he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made them tight with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson!" But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson!" And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out, as at other times, and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god and to rejoice, and they said, "Our God has given Samson our enemy into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years.
Thanks, Johanna. All right. So today we're going to be covering the life of Samson. If you want to flip to Judges chapter 13, we're going to work through Judges 13, 14, 15, 16. The life of Samson begins somewhere around 1100 BC. It's quite a remarkable story in the book of Judges and in the Bible as a whole. We are introduced to his parents first as a man and a woman who have not been able to have children. Samson is a miracle from birth, someone the Lord was raising up to deliver Israel from the rule of the Philistines, just as someday Christ would come to earth to die for the sins of the world to deliver us. Samson was the closest person to Superman who ever lived, but this Superman was ultimately, he was given to the lust of his flesh, and he all too often gave in to the worldly desires of his heart. The nation of Israel really should have seen themselves in Samson. Samson had been started off on the right foot from the beginning. He'd been given parents who loved him and the Lord, who loved him and the Lord, and they taught him what was right. If you compare his beginning to that of Jephthah, the judge, immediately before in chapter 11, you see that Samson had all the advantages in the family. Jephthah was the son of Gilead, and Gilead's relationship with a prostitute. And eventually, all the legitimate sons of Jephthah, or of Jephthah's father, drove him away when they are all adults. Hardly seems to be the beginning of a great leader. Just as Samson had been chosen to lead from the beginning, Israel was God's chosen people. But both the nation of Israel and Samson pursue after strange women, and ultimately their disobedience is their downfall. God still used Samson mightily in spite of his failures, and in the end, when pride, lust, and disobedience have caused him to be stripped of his strength, he humbles himself, repents, and is used for triumph over the Philistines at the end of his life. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to read it. We thank you for the life of Samson. I pray that we would learn well the things that you have placed in Scripture to teach us. I pray that we would be open to the things that you would have for us, that we would have tender hearts to the moving of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. All right, so Judges 13. In Judges 13, we see a judge is born. In 13:1, we see once again that oft-repeated phrase, "And Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them up into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Interestingly enough, though, in this we see that Israel does not give the also oft-repeated, "And they cried out to God because of their bondage." Israel had become so infatuated with their worship of Baal that they didn't even desire a deliverer to rescue them from being under the pagan rule of the Philistines. They seem to have become completely content with servitude. If we flip over to Judges 15:11, we see farther along in the story their frustration with Samson at causing difficulties in his acting as a thorn in the nation of Philistia. Their comments of, "Hey, don't you know the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us? How could you, Samson? Don't you know we have really easy lives right now as long as we don't rock the boat? What are you doing to us?" Their comments sound quite similar to the comments of their forefathers to Moses when they whined to him that it would have been better if you would have just left us in Egypt. Life was easier there. This is just too hard, Moses. Once you recognize this Israel and their lack of faith and trust in the Almighty God who brought them out of Egypt, defeated Jericho, gave them victory in Canaan, and had delivered them multiple times before in the book of Judges, you cannot help but marvel at the graciousness of God towards them. This is a quote from commentator Ralph Davis on this. What does he do when he has a people who refuse to forsake Baal and have no desire to forsake Philistia? A people grown so used to bondage, they don't even have sense to call out for relief. At least here, the very God who judges them begins to work their deliverance anyway. That is grace. Grace greater than all of our sin, than all our stupidity, than all our density. Nor can any Christian fail to rejoice in such a gracious God. For if Yahweh's help were given only when we prayed for it, only when we asked for it, only when we had sense enough to seek it, what paupers and orphans we would be. In verses 2 through 5 of chapter 13, we are introduced to Manoah and his barren wife. The angel of the Lord, this is the same Yahweh that appeared to Moses, appears to her and tells her that, behold, you are barren and have not borne any children. Think about, if you're this woman, what's your response? Well, no kidding, I haven't had kids. almost seems to be rubbing salt in the wound. But then the incredibly joyous words come, but you will conceive and you will bear a son. He gives her instructions to be careful and to not drink strong drink or wine and to touch anything that is unclean. Again, he reiterates that you will conceive and bear a son. No razor will come upon his head, for the child will be a Nazarite. If you want to read what the Nazarite vow was, you could flip over to Numbers 6, 1 through 12. So he's saying he will be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the Philistines. Where else in Scripture do we hear this familiar motif of a barren woman becoming a mother in Scripture? Sarah anguished over childlessness. In Genesis 11:30, we meet her as Sarai, and it talks about her being barren. Genesis 21:1, we finally see Isaac being born. Rebecca, Isaac's wife's first 20 years of marriage were childless. That's in Genesis 25:19 through 26. Rachel was barren, Jacob's wife. Rachel was barren and incredibly jealous of Leah until she at last bore Joseph in Genesis 29:31, 30 through 24. And then in post-Samson time, we meet Hannah, the mother of Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And then Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, in Luke 1. We don't ever find out Manoah's wife's name. We simply know her as Manoah's wife. How often does the Lord begin there? In complete human obscurity and hopelessness, where there is no ability or energy to start deliverance. Deliverance must be brought about by the power of God and his ability to do the impossible. God would bring salvation for his people out of nothing. The wife tells Manoah what happened, and he prays with urgency to the Lord to please let the man of God come again to us to teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born. Does this remind you at all of a earlier passage in Judges? Direction had been given to Gideon, but he asked for further signs from the Lord just to be sure this is really true. Similarly here, Manoah's wife had been given direction. God had chosen to send the angel of the Lord to her with the information. Manoah did not necessarily need any further direction from the Lord, but the Lord's response is pretty awesome. And God listened to the voice of Manoah. He heard his prayer, and he responded and granted the request. And the angel of the Lord once again comes to the wife. She hurries and gets her husband, and the angel of the Lord repeats his instructions to Manoah as well. After this, Manoah desires to prepare a young goat as food for him. In verse 16, the angel of the Lord says that, I will not eat the food, but you should offer the food as a burnt offering to the Lord. For it says that Manoah did not know the angel to be the angel of the Lord. Manoah asked him about his name, saying, "So that when your words come true, that we may honor you." The angel of the Lord responds, "Why do you ask my name, seeing that it is wonderful?" Manoah offers the burnt offering, and as Manoah and his wife are watching, and the flame is going up toward heaven, the angel of the Lord goes up in the flame of the altar. Manoah and his wife fall on the ground, and Manoah knows that this had been the angel of the Lord, Yahweh. Manoah states, "Oh man, we shall surely die, for we have seen God." His wife encourages him, saying, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, I mean, you know, why did he accept the offering from us, and why did he announce such things to us as these?" I think there's something important for us to learn from Manoah, that he recognized the holiness of God. We should see that same holiness of God. How it's incredible. Every person in the Bible who interacts with that holiness of God is terrified. And so we should see that in Manoah. It's also kind of cool, and it's like just a little bit of humor, I think, from the Lord, that his response is, "Oh, you know, he's just been told we're getting a child," but then his response is, "Oh, I'm going to die." You know, if you really think about that, well, and his wife, sort of the common sense in the situation, "Hey, I mean, I don't think we're going to die. I mean, he just gave us a promise." So, you know, the whole story of Samson, there is the humor of the Lord, I think, flows through the story. But, so awesome promise here. And then Samson is born, and he grows as a young man, and the Lord blesses him, and the Spirit of the Lord begins to stir in him. We flip over to Judges chapter 14. And this is, so God is going to use Samson's marriage as an occasion against the Philistines. In the beginning of chapter 14, we see Samson going down to Timnah. There was evidently not much for conflict between the Israelites and the Philistines. The Israelites did not mind being underneath the rule of the Philistines, as the city of Timnah was occupied by Philistines. Timnah was a city that sat 4 miles southwest of Zorah. It was a city on the border between Judah and Dan. And if you reference Judges 15:10, it belonged to the tribe of Judah, but it was under Philistine occupation. In verses 1 through 4, Samson on his stroll to Timnah to see a daughter of the Philistines. And he comes home and he says to his mom and dad, "Hey, I found a wife. Go get her for me." Normally in Israel, the parents decided whom their children would marry, or at least had an important voice in the decision as to who their child would marry. But Samson, being a strong-willed self and making this determination on his own. Can you hear the anguish in his father and mother's voices as they plead with him, "Is there not a daughter among your relatives or your people that you could marry?" Kids, someday, you know, hopefully you find a girls, hopefully you find a husband, boys, hopefully you find a bride. You know, don't cause your parents anguish over the person you choose. You know? Right? Just a sidebar. So. No, but listen to your family. Listen, if your sibling, if you have good godly siblings, your siblings can have insight into who, whether or not the perspective is good for you. All right. Must you marry this daughter of uncircumcised pagan Philistines? Verse 4 states, however, that his parents did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. So God was going to use Samson's sin to cause pain for the Philistines here. All right, also reiterating that at the same time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Samson's desire here was of a sinful nature, but the Lord in his sovereignty was going to use Samson's sinful desire for a bride from among a pagan people because she was pleasing to his fleshly desires as an occasion for judgment upon the Philistines. Verses 5 through 6, there is an incident with a lion. A young lion comes rushing out of the brush, roaring at Samson, and the Spirit of the Lord rushes upon him, and he tears the lion apart, as the scripture states one would tear a young goat. Why does this happen? What purpose could there be in this lion attack? Who else defeats a lion in scripture? David defeats a lion and a bear as a shepherd through the help of the Lord, and because of this, his faith is bolstered. He says to King Saul in 1 Samuel 17:34 through 37 that God had enabled him to kill a lion and a bear, and because of this, he knows that God will make this pagan Philistine Goliath as one of them, and he will be victorious over it because of the Lord. Was God showing Samson what power he had to do amazing things for the Lord if he but simply obeyed? I believe he was. If Samson recognized this, a humble heart should have been his response. It would have turned him from the desire to marry this pagan woman. But headstrong Samson continues on his way to be married. Samson's response seems to be one of more a growing in confidence. Instead of growing in his confidence in the Lord's strength that indwelt in him, he is growing and he's lifted up in pride that I am Superman. I can do anything. Verses 8 through 9, we see Samson going past the carcass of the lion that he has slain, and he hears some buzzing. He's got to go investigate. Hey, there's honey in the carcass. He scrapes it out with his hands, and he brings some to his parents to eat as well. But he doesn't tell them where he got this honey. Why doesn't he tell them? Well, he knew as part of his Nazirite vow, he was not to eat anything unclean. Some scholars argue that because the number 6 passage references just a dead human body, that Samson was not sinning and in violation of his vow by touching the dead body of the lion. Other scholars argue that he is indeed in violation of his vow and sinning by touching the carcass. I personally believe he was in violation of his vow, and I also believe that he recognized that he was in violation, and this is why he doesn't tell his parents where the honey comes from. They were frustrated with his choice of a bride. Imagine their dismay in finding out that he had violated his Nazirite vow as well. Verses 10 through 20, the wedding feast has been prepared. This is in chapter 14. The wedding feast has been prepared, and 30 Philistine companions have been brought to him to have a party with. Samson, in all his self-confidence and cleverness, decides to give a riddle to them. If you guys can solve the riddle within the 7 days of the feast, they will get 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you can't figure it out, you owe me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. These men agree to it, I'm sure thinking somewhat, what could this goofy Israelite come up with? You know, that we can't figure out. So he gives them the riddle. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. After 3 days, they can't figure anything out, so they go to Samson's bride and threaten to burn her and her father's house with fire if she doesn't find out the answer for them. So Samson's new bride comes weeping to him. You only hate me. You do not love me. You have put a riddle to my people and not told me the answer. She nagged him and cried for the rest of the feast until on the 7th day he gives in and he tells her the answer. The men come and give the answer, and Samson, frustrated as he is, I mean, at the same time, though, he had to know that this is what was going to happen, like after he told her. Frustrated as he is, he makes reference that you wouldn't have plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have figured this out. He goes and he kills 30 men of Ashkelon and gives their clothes to his companions to settle up his debt, and then storms off home, and his bride is given to his best man. Chapter 14 highlights Samson's strength in the Lord as the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him as he tears a lion apart, and then also as he kills 30 men of Ashkelon. But then we also see quite clearly the weakness Samson had for pagan women and the lust of his flesh, which would eventually be his downfall. Chapter 15, Samson becomes a real thorn in the side of the Philistines. We see at the beginning of chapter 15, Samson had cooled off and he decides he's going to go see his wife. So he shows up on the doorstep of his father-in-law's house with a goat and states, hey, I'm going to go into my wife. His father-in-law responds, no, you won't. I thought you despised her, so I gave her to your best man. But hey, her younger sister is more beautiful than her. Why don't you take her instead? Samson storms away, and he declares, this time I'm not going to be innocent, or I will be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. So he goes and he catches 300 foxes, and he ties their tails together and puts a torch between each pair of tails and sets them free amongst the wheat fields of the Philistines in Timnah, as well as the grain that had been harvested and as well as the olive orchards. It's such a remark. I mean, you know, like you think I'm going to get back at these people. I mean, but I'm going to catch 300 foxes and let them go. Like, you know, it's just such a remarkable thing that happens. Like, you know, just, you know, how do you come up with that one? But that's what is done. And he burns their fields. Ironically, these are the same men that had threatened to burn his wife and her father's house earlier, and now Samson comes and burns their fields. The men of Timnah then respond by burning Samson's wife and her father. And Samson comes and avenges them by smiting the Philistine men. Verse 8 states, hip and thigh, with a great blow, he struck them, and then he heads down to the cleft of the rock of Etam. All right, now, in verse 9, we see the Philistine men in retaliation coming and making a raid against Judah. The men of Judah ask, why have you come against us? They evidently hadn't heard about the foxes. The Philistines respond that they have come for Samson to do to him what he has done to us. So think about, I want you to really hear this. So 3,000 men of Judah go down to Samson, and the exchange that takes place is quite sad, really. Judges 15:11. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam, and they say to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us? And he said to them, yeah, well, as they did to me, so I have done to them. These men are saying, Samson, don't you get it? The Philistines rule over us, and we are quite content with the situation. Why are you messing things up? You're causing discomfort to us. What should have been the response of those 3,000 men? Hallelujah! Almighty God has sent a deliverer that is here to put a whooping on the Philistines, and we can get involved in this. We can go and fight the Philistines. We can throw off their yoke. They should have said, Samson, we're with you. What should we do? What do you need us to do? No, instead these men were incredibly weak, who would rather stay subservient to a pagan people than go claim and have complete dominion over their God-given inheritance. This exchange is one that is incredibly sad and disappointing. The Jews would later in history do the same thing to the Savior of the world, shouting, crucify him, crucify him. God had sent a deliverer for his people in Samson, and they missed it just as much as the Jews would miss who Jesus was, the Savior of the world. Samson is bound and he's delivered over to the Philistines. The Spirit of the Lord once again rushes upon him, and his bonds are described as having become like flax burned, and they melt off his hands, and he finds a fresh jawbone of a donkey nearby, and with it he slays 1,000 men. There's such humor in the Lord's salvation of his people. Every time the Philistines seem to win, the Lord uses Samson for things to become disastrous for them. My brother-in-law was watching all of the kids while we ran Grandma's marathon, and five of them, Malachi's the youngest, and he said, you know, Malachi is just an agent of chaos. And that's what Samson is. He's just an agent of chaos, you know. Every time the Philistines think we've got the upper hand here, disaster comes. In chapter 14, they solve the riddle, but then they lose 30 of their fellow citizens. There seems to be peace in Timnah until Samson sends 300 foxes loose. They've got the Israelites doing their bidding by binding Samson up and delivering him over to them until he just gives them an absolute whooping with the jaw of a donkey. This should have put smiles on the faces of the Israelites. They should have joined Samson in the fight, but instead they cowered in a corner and would not join in obedience to God. Chapter 16, disobedience brings a loss of strength. In humility and repentance, strength is restored. Chapter 16 opens with Samson once again pursuing fleshly desires by traveling to Gaza to visit a prostitute. The men of Gaza are told, and they set an ambush for Samson at the gate of the city. Samson picks up the gates, posts and all, and carries them. He doesn't just carry them like 4 feet. He carries them 40 miles to the top of the hill in front of Hebron. Scholars estimate the weight would have been between 4 to 10 tons, depending on the thickness of the gates. What a feat of strength. At this point, if you're a Philistine, you'd think you'd just stay away from this guy. We then begin the narrative of Samson's ultimate undoing. It's a repetition of a sinful pattern in Samson's life, his inability to control the desires of his flesh and his pursuit of strange women. Samson's life reminds us of the importance of these verses in Proverbs 4:3-6. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. 16:4 states that after this he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. The lords of the Philistines, they come to her and ask her to seduce him and find out what's the secret of this strength. They each promise to give her 1,100 pieces of silver if she was successful. This would be approximately 140 pounds in weight. In the U.S., right now, I looked it up, in the U.S., silver is just under $275 a pound. So quite the fortune for a woman in this time. The Bible does not specifically say that Delilah was a Philistine woman, but the location of Sorek and her communication with the Philistine leaders seems to imply that she was most likely a Philistine. Samson has accomplished great things for the Lord to this point. We have seen great victories wrought by him through the Spirit of the Lord. However, Samson, instead of his faith being encouraged and more humility building in him at the fact that God had chosen him to perform such mighty acts, he seemed to have become increasingly arrogant the farther we move through this story. His willingness, like a little child, to continue to step closer and closer to the fire, just to see how close they can get without getting burned, was growing by the minute. He had become arrogant in his strength. He seemed to have the attitude that nothing could slow him down. Nothing could defeat him. In his strength, he had become incredibly weak because he had forgotten the source of his great strength, and he was about to pay dearly for it. Delilah approaches him, and you can picture her sweetly, flirtatiously saying to Samson, "Oh, Samson, you're so strong. Please tell me the source of that strength, and how you could be subdued." Evidently, she didn't think P90X workouts probably were enough to produce that strength. At this point, red flags should have been going off in Samson's mind. What's this woman up to? I mean, the last time I let a woman coax a secret out of me, you know, I had to go get 30 changes of clothes, but Samson's a fool. So as Joseph fled Potiphar's wife, Samson should have gotten up. Just as Joseph fled Potiphar's wife, Samson should have gotten up and ran from her presence. But instead, his inability to resist sin causes him to stay, and he gives her a story that if he's bound with 7 new bowstrings, he will be as weak as any other man. She quickly binds him, wakes him up yelling, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." Samson snaps the bowstrings like they're not even there. Delilah is upset with him. "You mock me. You tell me lies." Samson gives her another story to keep her quiet. "Bind me with fresh new ropes that have never been used, and I will be as weak as any other man." She does this, and again he breaks the ropes as she yells that the Philistines are upon him. Again, she is upset, telling him that "you are mocking me and telling me lies. How could you?" Samson once again He gives another story. Well, you know, if you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom and fasten it with a pin, then I will be as weak as any other man. Again she does this, and again she tells him, the Philistines are upon you. And again, Samson breaks free as if nothing is there. She's exasperated with him, telling him, you don't love me. How could you, Samson? Again, Samson has the chance to leave. How many times has he has the opportunity here? He has the chance to leave. He could have fled while he had the chance, but he chose to stay. And the scripture says that she vexed him day after day until his soul was vexed unto death. He was playing with fire, but was so blinded by his pursuit of sin and his confidence and pride in his strength that he eventually surrendered the truth as to his strength and told her that a razor had never come upon his head, and that if he did it, he would be as weak as any other man. She cuts his hair and again says, the Philistines are upon you. He awakes again thinking, I'm sure all will be fine. But he awakes to find that the Lord has departed from him and his strength has left him. The Philistines take him. They gouge out his eyes, and he is bound with bronze shackles, and he is forced to grind at the mill. But the scripture says that the hair of his head begins again to grow. Also, in the midst of his humiliation, it seems that a heart attitude is changing. A spirit of humility begins inside. The Philistines bring him out during a feast at the temple for Dagon, for they said, our God has given our enemy into our hands. And they brought Samson between the pillars of the temple to entertain them in their feast and merriment. Samson prays a prayer that comes most definitely from a humble, repentant heart. Verse 28 says, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once. O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson grasped the two middle pillars and he leaned his weight against them. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the Lord's and upon all who were in it. The dead whom he killed in his death were more than he killed throughout his life. Samson was not the person God used to give complete deliverance to his people from the Philistines, but he was the one God chose to begin the deliverance of his people from the Philistines, until King David ultimately subdues them in 2 Samuel 8:1. In his death, Samson dealt a great blow to Philistia in the deaths of much of their leadership at this time. All right, how does this all apply to us? Number one, we can still be used in spite of our sin. Every hero in the Bible, the stories of their lives are filled with failures. Abraham has the faith to offer his son as a sacrifice, but he fails in faith, then he lies to foreign kings that his wife is his sister in order to save himself. David commits murder and adultery, but he's called a man after God's own heart. Jacob is full of treachery and deceit, but yet is used by God as a patriarch of the nation of Israel. In the story of Samson, we see his many failings, but yet in Hebrews 11:32, we see him included in the hall of faith. Would we choose to include Samson in the hall of faith? Not sure. But what matters is repentance. All these men repented of their sin and humbled themselves before God. Grace, that is how we must be as well. We must walk humbly and be quick to confess and repent of sin. I know there is a temptation to judge Samson for being foolish. There's a real temptation in my heart to do this. But Grace, if there were chapters in the Bible covering your life, what would that look like? I think about it like that, and I am ashamed of any judgment in my heart. I would not desire for my failings to be displayed for all to see. Praise God that Jesus bore all my sin upon the cross. Take courage, Grace. You can and will be used by God if you are walking humbly, desiring to serve Him. Number two, Grace, we must be killing sin in our lives. As the song, It's a Slow Fade says, it's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white have turned to gray. And thoughts invade. Choices are made. A price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. Sin slowly erodes that which is good in our lives as we allow it to slowly creep in. Those 3,000 men who would not stand with Samson did not become that way overnight. It was years of giving themselves and their fathers giving themselves to sin to get to that point that they were weaklings, not willing to take up the God-given task of completely conquering Canaan and vanquishing all the pagan peoples in order that their children might be protected from evil. Samson kept allowing himself to be more entangled by the pleasure and entanglement of sin, and it became his downfall. Fight sin, Grace. Strive to be obedient and to walk uprightly. We cannot in and of ourselves do this, but with the help of the Lord, we can. Pray, ask God to strengthen you, to deliver you from sin in your life. Samson was an example of the coming Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. The parallels between his miraculous birth and his task of rescuing and delivering his people. And in death, he delivers a great blow to the enemies of the Lord. However, he should also be a reminder to us that we do not follow after man. We follow after the one true and perfect Savior, Jesus Christ. Every man who came before Jesus failed at some point. Samson was the strongest who ever lived, Solomon the wisest. But they both fail utterly, displaying the need for Jesus to come be our perfect, spotless sacrifice. Do not allow the failings of man to discourage you. We follow after Christ. My dad was a pastor. When I was 8 years old, we had a business meeting after church. Some people in the church accused my dad of being a tyrant and a dictator. And I could see the hurt in my father's eyes as this was being said to him. I was hurt and angry too. As he was saying goodnight to me, I just said, "Dad, why are we here? Why do we stay here? These people don't want us. They don't like us." I will never forget my father's response. He looked at me and he said, "Mark, we do not follow after people. We follow after Jesus Christ. And he has called us to minister here, and we must love this flock we've been given, even when it hurts. Grace, men will always let you down. But remember, we follow Jesus, not men." The pain of those hurts is not an excuse to not do what we are called to do in obedience to God. Don't let past hurt keep you from serving. Don't let past hurt keep you from joining your church. Don't let past hurt keep you from being fully obedient to the Lord and His calling on your life. Keep your eyes fully fixed on Jesus and the task He has given to us. Love your neighbors. Share the gospel. Sacrifice your time to meet with someone and disciple them in God's word so that they and you may grow. Grace, we serve an amazing, all-powerful, loving, great God. Leave here today worshiping and praising Him for who He is and what He has done for each and every one of us.